We're going to be talking about seeking the miraculous and missing Jesus. And I just want to start out by just saying, you can do that. You can be really seeking the miraculous things of Jesus and completely miss it, even when you see the miraculous of Jesus. And I think that has great implications to our church. I mean, our church is really emphasized strongly that we believe Jesus is a miraculous God and he actually works through his body, us. So being like Jesus is that we believe that Jesus comes through us by his Holy Spirit. He delivers people from demonic oppression. He brings healing. He brings revelation. We believe in all those things that God does. And in that spot, we're always talking about that. Everybody gets to participate. We pray all the time. That's just a normal thing for us. And we see it in Jesus' life. He showed us how to live, and he brought God's power through him, and it brought people to know who his Father was. And through him, we see it go to the disciples. Even the church was just birthed with a big signs and wonders, presence, power of God, gifts of this Holy Spirit. We see healings all the way through. And it's something we just, you know, it's just part of our DNA. Now, for me, actually, it's not always been a part of my DNA. I've actually had the theology of, like, I believe the gifts are real, that God is still miraculous, and I always say, yes, God does perform miracles, and I kind of think, not very often, but I'd say, yeah, it's possible, and I would see them. I would see these times where God would come in these powerful ways, and healing once in a while, and these situations, but I never saw it as very common, right? And that changed, and for 14, 15 years, I really had a theology of this, but I didn't really, of the miraculous God, but I didn't really have a practice of it. And, but then I went out to California and became part of the Vineyard Church. I didn't know much about Vineyard at the time, but what was interesting is I quickly had a small group. Debbie and I, even though we were quite younger than we are now, we were kind of the mom and pops of everybody in the church. They were all either Stanford students or ex-Stanford students coming from usually not a Christian home, and they were piled into our house because we fed them, and they were there, and then we would break up, and I was told we need to always pray at the end, and I thought, yeah, you know, and we're supposed to be the experts. We've been Christians a long time. Quite honestly, they were so far ahead of us. I mean, they didn't know any different. They just thought the supernatural stuff was normal, that God would come, and what's so crazy, he did. And so we're like we're the leaders of the group, and it's like, yes, we know that, and we go, we don't know that. And we go into our bedrooms afterwards real late at night saying, wow, this is amazing. Did you see this? Did you see what happened? God did this. And so we just talk about the power and the presence of God and how it affected people's lives. And so it got to a spot where, you know, there's a place where, you know, I started understanding that this is the normal, this is good theology, the theology of the kingdom. John Wimber talks about if we want an effective church, we need to be doing the works of Jesus, and we need to be speaking the words of Jesus. And it's always the demonstration and the proclamation. And you see all through Scripture, you'll see that in Jesus' life, the disciples' lives, showing the tangible testifying of God by his power, coming and breaking in and saying, by the way, here's the message and here's what this leading to. Here's who Jesus is, right? And so it just all started making sense. But in my mind, I was like, I know this is it. Once I experience the supernatural, everybody is going to open their hearts to Jesus. You know, and I just saw that as just, this is going to, there's no way someone wouldn't open their hearts to Jesus if they were healed or the power came on. They would know that. And it was amazing. Many people who did, but I started recognizing sometimes the power and the gifting and the supernatural doesn't take them to Jesus. I remember I was at this, there was a time in that things were happening in a big way. God was just moving in a way that was even beyond normal, which was pretty big bar for us to start, high bar to start with, and it was even higher, and God was just moving to the point, there's a San Francisco Vineyard had actually people coming into the Vineyard every night of the week, just packed, and all they do is worship and pray for each other, and God would just do these amazing things. So I was, you know, everybody's crowding into this place, everybody's hearing about all these miracles, they're all getting in there, and here's the weird thing. I went there, and even though God was working, I don't know how to describe this, there wasn't life in there. It was so focused on the power, somehow Jesus that I knew, the loving, connecting Jesus, it kind of got pushed out. And it was just the weirdest thing. I thought, I didn't know that could happen. You know, so for me, it's like understanding that. And see, the thing about, we can seek the miraculous and miss Jesus. That's one way we can do it. You know, we somehow get focused in on the power and the miraculous and miss the source, right? But there's another way we can do that is, for me, a lot of my Christian life was a lot of this. Jesus, I have a need. Come meet it. Come meet it. You need to meet it. You got to meet it. That's met. Jesus, I got another need. Meet it. You got to meet it. I got to have it. I'm desperate. I'm desperate. Got to meet it. Which is really good, but it's interesting how sometimes we can just have our need driving us, and it doesn't take us to this place of greater trust. We're just moving from one need to the next, trying to get God in on it. You know what I'm talking about by that? So what I want to talk about, this is kind of a really important subject on how do we make sure that we find Jesus in the power, and how, what does it mean to believe in Jesus. Now, we've been talking about how we're going to be going through these seven. Last week we put Jesus turned the water into wine. Today we're going to talk about him healing a nobleman's or an official's son. And but kind of leading up to that is, and it, what I talked about, this place of a sign, if you remember, a sign is this place that often John speaks about, saying this a historical event had dramatic impact because it was people's lives were involved. And so, but in that, that is also something that is pointing to something. It's saying, through this event, I want to show you a truth that you need to understand about God, right? And so we're going to be looking at this place of this miraculous sign and kind of what did it point to as we go through this. Now, we started out with this place of the first chapter of John, showing that the divine nature of Jesus, that he was before all was created through him. And then we also see that he's fully human, this great mystery. And we have John the Baptist, who is the greatest, Jesus calls the greatest man alive, says, I'm not even fit to untie a sandal. So he's showing who he is and his divinity. And John the Baptist is baptizing, and he's clearing the way. If you can imagine a king coming through in that day, and they clear the rock so there's a path where he can easily be received, and a parade can get right beside him. Prepare for the king, right? Well, John the Baptist is that. He's saying, prepare your hearts to receive the Christ. And so we see that happening when Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit falls upon him. We see his ministry starting as he goes into the wilderness, is tempted, as he starts out. And so what we see then is he goes back where he's close to where he lived at this wedding, and his first miracle takes place, right? And you know, when you change water into wine, things just change for your life, right? You're quite the commodity for, everybody's watching from that point on. So his ministry started in a big way at this spot. And his disciples are now leaving John and following him, which John the Baptist was very excited about. All right, so we look at this, and as we go through this, we start out with this place in getting up to John 4, which John 4 may be the most, I don't know, maybe the best chapters in the Bible. And by the way, the teaching team didn't even let me touch it. But I'm teaching, so I'm going to touch it a little bit. And then we're going to go to the last part of John 4. But the first part of John 4 is really important, because after Cana, they went back to the Passover, right? They went down into, when you're looking at Bible, you know, we're talking about what's happening, you're going to see a lot of it. It goes up beyond there, but you're going to see a lot happening right in this area right here, right by Iraq, and kind of put it in where it's at presently. And so this would be the Bible match, though, with Jerusalem. They were up in, you can see up there in Cana, where the wedding was. Jesus was born in Nazareth. Capernaum is up a little bit further up by the Sea of Galilee. And they're basically in Cana. After that, they went back down, and they went to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. And at that feast, all kinds of stuff happened. You know, he kicked over a few tables, cleared out the temple. Nicodemus came to him. Lots of things happened. And he talked about being born again. And quite honestly, the stir started. This guy, they don't know what to do with him. And he began healing and performing miracles in Jerusalem. And so as we look at this afterwards, after this is all done, they head back home and they go, and they had to go to Samaria. Okay? They didn't like to go to Samaria. The Jews had such prejudice against the Samaritans that when they would have a banquet and the Samaritan plates, instead of washing them, they'd throw them away sometimes. And we're talking about really racism at a level just horrible. Now they show up there and Jesus sees them very differently. And in the process of that, he meets a woman, and the result is, by just a few words, no big miracles, just a few words that Jesus speaks, she hears a testimony, responds, and believes in Jesus. And the whole town, if you can imagine that, comes to Jesus. And they have to stay there a couple more days because there's so much to do, right? Now, this is what this means is now, the rest are all going back up home. So they've now beat Jesus by 2 days. And you can imagine the conversations they had. You know, when you walk that far, you got plenty of time to talk, right? I mean, it's a long couple of days. You're just walking and talking, and you're saying, did you see what happened to the temple? What about the tables? And wait a minute, a friend of mine, he was at this wedding, and it really did happen, and this and that. And do you hear about this? I used to live close to, it's just a buzz going on, right? Who is this guy? And so as that's all happening, they end up coming on up to Cana eventually, and where the wine was turned into water. Now, that was the Baptist version. Sorry. But we're biblical here, so he did turn into wine. The water turned into wine. Just trying to keep you awake. All right. So the thing about this is that as we look at this is we now see him coming in. Now you can imagine this is a buzz of a group of people. they are really stirred up, and I want to go into this text. He says, after the 2 days he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet is no longer in his hometown. In other words, Jesus said, be prepared. When we go home, it ain't going to be pretty. they aren't going to welcome, they're not going to honor us. Okay? And then 45, interesting turn. So when they came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So they went to the Passover as well. Okay? Here's a question. I don't think they honored him, but they welcomed him. He was a celebrity. They saw the power that came through him, and there's just something about people wanting to be around somebody who has that kind of power. And so as we look at that, they came up and they met him. I'm sure there's a pretty large crowd going on there. And then we see, so he came again to Cana of Galilee. Make sure he drops that in there, the water was turned into wine, where he had made water into wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official, probably most people think this was a person who was tied to Rome, possibly under Caesar. You don't know for sure, but likely it was. And so, not exactly a hometown guy. he didn't live there, but he was there. And, the Caesar who actually later killed John the Baptist. So this is not a friend, his employer is not a great friend of the Jews. And so, but this man, this official, he had a son whose son was ill. He says, when the man heard Jesus had come to Judea from Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he is at the point of death. Now, most people, when I hear this story talked about, it's like the crowd is all looking for the miracles. You know, they're not really looking for Jesus. They're just wanting the miracles, the signs, right? But this guy is a good guy, right? So what do you think you would guess the response Jesus might have here? You know, the guy is desperate. His son is near death. He's desperately looking for an answer. he finds this Jesus and begs him to come down and heal his son. I would expect something like this: and Jesus was filled with compassion, and he went with his son, went down and healed his son. I think that would be a normal response, right? So here's what his response was, a little different. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now, the reason I know so much about Greek and Hebrew is because I have YouTube and I have internet. I have nothing about Greek and Hebrew, but I find lots of people who do know. So whenever I say authoritatively, this is what the Greek says, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with a good source. But the good source of the Greek explains that he actually spoke this to this man, but it also is done in plural, where he was speaking to the man, and he's also speaking it to the crowd at the same time. He was speaking something to both, which situations were very different, but he's saying the same thing. He's saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, what's interesting after this is Jesus is still gracious, even though that's the reason he's looking for signs to believe. Jesus still graciously says, sir, you know, here's David's Good News translation here for this. It's like, I don't know exactly what you're talking about, but what can we talk about later? My son's dying. You're this person I've heard heals people. My son's dying. I need you to come before he dies, right? I think he's just being honest. And then Jesus, and he wants him to come down, lay hands on him, do whatever, wave, get his son healed. And instead, Jesus says, you know, oh, yeah, your son is going to live, you know? Your son will live. Just speaks it. And here's what's interesting. He doesn't give any flack. He does this thing. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke and went on his way. He decided to believe what Jesus said. Now, I can imagine what that trip was like, because it was a long trip. He had to actually spend the night, and it's clear the next day. No cell service, no way of checking, just thinking. And I'm guessing that on that trip, he thought a lot about this whole statement that Jesus made about this place of your to believe and needing signs. I'm certain he noodled on that a lot. And I think with God's kind of creative grace, he knew instead of having to wait to him get all the way home, he had someone come up and meet him. And he says, and as they were going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said, yesterday, the seventh hour, which had been 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said, your son will live. And he himself believed, and his household, and all his household. And now, the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. Now, here he is, he's going along, and imagine what that would feel like. In other words, he's recognizing that Jesus didn't even go there. He literally just spoke a word and said, he's going to be okay, he will live. And the fever broke a whole region away, like that, at that very moment. And this guy's thinking, wow. And I think we see that it says he believed. Well, I thought he already believed, right? Well, I think what that means is that either it could mean a couple things. It could be his belief went to a greater level. I think it may mean this. I think it means that when he believed before, he knew he believed that his son was going to be healed because Jesus said it. I trust what you said, and I believe that. I think when this happened, he had the revelation that Jesus was God. He believed in him as the Messiah, which is the whole understanding of where Jesus says, remember John says, why are these miracles there? Why are these miraculous signs? It's to point out the divinity so you will know the Son of God and you will find life. And not only he found life, his whole family came to know Jesus. Now, there's some really crucial points in this. There's two groups. There's the crowd, right? And there's a person with a desperate need. I'm sure there's in the crowd as well. But what we see in the text is there's this crowd who is looking for signs, and they want to be close to Jesus, and they want to associate with him, right? I want to say I'm part of this guy. He's powerful. I know him. I'm part of his hometown. I mean, I was at the wedding, you know. So as we look at this, you know, Jesus, have you ever noticed how popular Jesus still is? You know, and I always say to people who say, you like Jesus? Oh, I love Jesus. I say, have you ever read what he says? I don't know, but I love the guy, you know, and they just love him, and he's really popular. Now, he's losing some popularity in culture right now. He's getting, you know, he's not as popular as he used to be in cultural. But 70s, who's from the 70s? Oh, don't raise your hand, you're too old. So 70s, man, Jesus was on a popular swing with culture. I mean, it was crazy. I mean, it's kind of hard to believe. I remember, you know, the 70s, they were so anti-God in the late 50s and 60s even. And in the 70s, you know, Time magazine said, is God dead? You know, that's one of their big covers. Now in the 70s, this is the magazines you see out there. This is like everywhere, right? This is a Jesus revolution. I had to pick out of many of them, right? There's this place in Texas, there's 90,000 kids just rushing in to Texas Stadium to worship Jesus. I mean, it was just a crazy time. He was like, things were happening in this kind of place in which that his presence, his power was working. And then we see, let's make a rock opera called Jesus Christ Superstar, right? Now that really is kind of telling. I mean, this was an exciting time. See, we can be people, and don't put this into all those people who aren't in the church. This goes to our issues as well. Don't put it into those people over there. It's talking about us too. We can like association with Jesus and still keep ourselves away from him. You guys know what I'm talking about? I remember in the 70s, like everybody wanted to get around Jesus. They wanted to have Jesus as a part of them, even though they may not at all pay attention to what he says. I mean, I remember, you know, the famous group, the Doobie Brothers. Jesus is just all right. Oh, yeah. Jesus is just all right. I don't care what they may say. I don't care what they may do. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus, he's my friend. Jesus. I mean, so how'd that happen? It's not like James Taylor, you know, look down upon me, Jesus. Norman Greenbaum, Spirit in the Sky, it's where I'm going to go when I die, because I got a frame name, Jesus. I mean, he was like popular, right? Everybody's trying to figure out, how do I get close to Jesus? How do I associate with him? But we have to understand, I mean, yeah, bear with me, this is just interesting. I used to listen to this thing called, there's a Lord's Prayer to music back in the 70s. It was on the radio all the time. I had no idea where it came from. It may have been Joni Mitchell or something like that. No, it wasn't. It was this nun in Australia who started recording the full Lord's Prayer to music, right? It went a million copies. It went gold. AM Records has Sister Janet Mead singing the Lord's Prayer. It went crazy. She was up for a Grammy. But she got pushed out by Elvis Presley for How Great Thou Art. You know what I'm saying? We're talking, everybody want to be around Jesus, right? This nun was pretty cool, though. All the money she made went all to all her favorite charities. But it was just, I'm just telling you, it was a whole different time where everyone wanted to get near Jesus, right? But that isn't belief. That is not trust. In fact, it can be dishonoring to God. When we say, yeah, I know Jesus, but we don't really trust Jesus. And the other thing is that's really what it's talking about, the crowd. But there's also this place of the official, he had this son that was going to die. And he just brought that to Jesus. Now, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. But what he was saying was, is, you know, I have way more than just healing your son. What we have to understand is Jesus' powerful engagement through healing and all that, even though it's because he cares and loves for the people, it's also to get us to a point that we actually trust in what he says. Because that's where life comes, when we understand and start believing because of what we see. And so what we see in this official, we see this thing changing, where all of a sudden he came to say, I have a problem, Jesus fixed my problem. And it came out to the point that he ended up saying, Jesus said, your son's healed, and he goes, I'm going to believe that. And it changed, started changing everything. He began trust, taking the what God was doing and began trusting. Now, I say that because I find that it can be very easy to be at a spot where we experience God's power and we enjoy it and we're grateful for it, but once it goes away, we have not trusted and responded and believed. It can happen. I have so many of my friends that I've watched miracles, I mean miraculous stuff happen right in front of them, and they're not following Jesus anymore right now. Whoa. Because we kind of think, well, that would make me follow Jesus. No. When God begins moving in miraculous ways, what God wants you to know is to be grateful for what he's doing, to praise him for what he's doing, but what he's wanting you to do is to choose to go to the next level of trust, to believe in what he says now. If he does this, I want to know everything about him and I want to yield my whole self to him. That's what it's after, right? And it doesn't stop after we become Christians. You know, we have prayer ministry here all the time. You have times that you'll feel God's presence on you. You'll feel, many of you have been healed from things, and we have lots of stories about how God might work. Thank you. So we have all these great stories, right? I'm just telling you, understand, he does love you, and that's showing his love, but he is wanting relationship with you. He's wanting you to trust him to a greater degree. I want more of his power. I want more of his presence. I want him to come in these dramatic ways, but we have to understand as a church, when he does, let's respond. Let's yield ourselves deeply to him. Let's say yes to him. Let's believe in him and let that continue to grow in us. Because what's coming in our future, I'm telling you what, we're not going to maneuver it by saying, I have a need, Jesus, come fix me. I have a need, Jesus, come fix it. It's going to happen because we are connected to Jesus and we know him and we trust him and he's with us and his power comes through us. That's right. Amen? So, let's land this a little bit, and let me just say again, I'm telling you, don't get me wrong, I want God to come in greater power, free people demonically from demonic influences, to bring healing. I want that full speed, but we have to also understand is what the purpose of this is. It's because God wants us to trust him, to believe in him. He always is doing to say, I'm testifying through my works. Now listen to my words. And we have to do both. So whenever I have God just plaster me, Holy Spirit come, it's a great feeling. But I want to say, God, what are you asking me right now? What are you inviting me into? What can I open up in my life I don't open up right now? What is it you want? Because this is my time, I can see clearly, and I need to say yes to you. When God's presence and power come, it clears the way so you can see what the true issue is, and that's your chance to say yes to it, right? I think when he said, your son is healed, I think he sensed the Holy Spirit right there, and he said, I'm going to say yes to this. And he walked away and said, I'm going to believe this, right? There's those moments there. So, as the worship team comes up, here, let's do an invitation. Just pray about this. Like, moving yourself towards Jesus, just be prayerfully, just take this and consider some of these questions. Have you believed in Jesus? In a room this size, there's some of you may say, I'm a Christian, I think Jesus is great, he's just all right with me. I mean, all the kind of things, in a really sincere way, but you understand you have not trusted yourself and believed that he is truly the Son of God and let him lead your life. Let him experience his forgiveness. If you've not done that, do that during the prayer time today. Other question is, are you seeking God's hands or his face? You know, in Psalms, it talks all the time about seeking God's face. And I think this is a great illustration because when you seek God's face, it's him. When you seek his hands, it's what he can do for you, right? But the key is to seek his face and his hands, but his face always comes first. A child who has a parent who's hiding his face, the child will not let him go away with that. He will fight till he gets to see the father's face, right? And Jesus, and what Jesus is saying there is, I want you to not just ask me for my hands. I want you to be in relationship. I want you to understand my face, which is, represents the, who that person is. Do you seek Jesus for what he can do for you above seeking him? Boy, that one's a convicting one. Do you seek Jesus' works more than his words? Do you desire his presence and power to come so you can be transformed more than you search for what he's saying so you can respond and be transformed, looking at scripture and open yourself wide to his truth? And then moving others towards Jesus, you know, this is helpful because when we're praying for people, understand, we want God's presence and power to come, but we want that to take them to response and take them to places of faith. They can choose God. They can choose to follow Jesus, right? And do the works of Jesus and tell the message of Jesus. That's what we want to be doing as we move people. We need to be both. We need people who say, can I pray for you right now? Presence of power. God comes. And you say, by the way, what you're experiencing now is this guy named Jesus. Here's what he has to say to you. Here's what I've experienced. And we speak the words of Jesus as well. So would you stand?